Heavenly Father, eternal and merciful God, we confess and acknowledge before your divine majesty that we are poor, miserable sinners, conceived and born in all wickedness and corruptness, prone to all evil, unable to do any good, and that we violate your holy commandments unceasingly, daily by our sinful life. We ask that as we open your holy word, that you prepare our hearts and minds to be bound to you. You have kept, fed, and nourished us, your children, until this day, and from now on you will also keep us and rule us. We implore you to renew into the image of your Son by the preaching of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we are with body and soul, may live with you and praise you forevermore, by which we were created in the beginning. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible in front of you, and I hope you do, I hope you'll join me in Psalm 13, as was previously announced. You'll find that in your pew Bible on page 574. And in most of our Bibles, hopefully all of our Bibles, Psalm is about dead sinner, coming after Job and before Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It's the longest of any of the books in either Testament, and it's the only book of the Bible not written to people. It is written from God. It contains songs to God, and it is written for our edification. So, as we read the text, let us pay careful attention, for this is God's holy word. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May God add blessing through the reading of his holy word. Through this psalm only has six verses. There is much that is contained with it. Therefore, if we move fast, or if you wonder what exactly David is trying to tell us, what is he trying to convey, I want you to focus around this main idea. Though our problems may be great, our God is greater. This psalm is actually connected to the preceding psalm, Psalm 12. In Psalm 12, David fears that all his allies have left him. He feels alone. His mighty men are nowhere to be found. He looks around, and the absence of his friends reminds him of his own weakness. They're nowhere. Yet in Psalm 13, we notice that where they once stood, he now sees wicked men who have risen up. Psalm 13 seeks to answer the question, what do you do when things are not as you feel they should be? This is different to the message of Christ that so many are given today. They're told, come to Christ and leave your problems behind. Yet we must remember that whatever a person is saved to, they will be saved to as well. Whatever they save with, they will be saved to, If they are saved based on promises of health, wealth, and prosperity, then they'll consider the martyrs of church history to be failures. Many peddle this false gospel claiming that sickness, poverty, and any kind of suffering is due to a lack of faith. In fact, many of us come from backgrounds such as that. But that will never be able to sing with the hymns of the old, such as, it is well with my soul, which in itself is a response to a father losing both his wife and daughter. And even in our own studies these past few weeks, we've spoken about the steadfastness of the saints of the early church. It's a reminder that, as our own Heidelberg Question 27 says, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. In fact, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. When we take this approach to our situation, as I believe we will see David does, we go through life differently. We do things differently. We even pray differently. And we see that in the Lord's Prayer, our undeniable reliance, not on our own laurels and efforts, but on God. Even the Puritan Matthew Henry wrote, the issues of things are not determined by a blind fortune, but by those eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the earth and in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Note it is a great satisfaction to us, and ought to be so, that we cannot account for the for the spring and tendencies of events, yet they are all under the cognizance and direction of an all-wise, all-seeing God. Yet as we look further, let us see that though our problems may be great, our God is greater. And we'll do this as we view David in his looking for deliverance, his looking in the darkness, and his looking at the Savior. David definitely knew the world of danger. He was thought of as less than by his own brothers and his father. He was anointed and promised something that did not come to fruition without its trials. And I don't mean trials like I had to drive across town or I had to wait for something in the mail. I mean the spear hurled at your head kind. Yet out of all his trials, the psalm doesn't explicitly say what he's going through. Was this self-inflicted? Was it being pursued by Saul or his own son Absalom? We can speculate, but I can't help but think it's intentional that it's left out here. That no matter what we're going through, we can follow David's example in response to a trials here. And yes, your trials often come with a heavy burden. Yet in all of this, David doesn't look elsewhere. He doesn't give up on God. He knows God is going to come through. His question is when. He asks, how long until deliverance? A little less than 400 years later, the prophet Habakkuk asked the same question. Habakkuk 1 tells of when he asked God, you told us to do what we need to and that you'll rescue us. We've done what we're supposed to do, and it seems like evil has flourished and rescue has in fact been postponed. And about that same time, Jeremiah is charged to comfort his people. They said, okay, God, we've had enough of the exile. Go ahead. It's time to go ahead and rescue us now. And God replies in the ever-famous Jeremiah 29, I love you, and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Is that what he says? Let's turn to Jeremiah 29 and take a look. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We like to reduce that promise of Jeremiah 29:11. Turning God into an Oprah where everyone gets a car. Rather, God says, stay steadfast amidst the trial. He says, plant gardens, have children, have grandchildren, build houses. None of those happen overnight. He says, stay steadfast and wait for me. In our text, Psalm 13 and verse 1, David says he feels a loss of intimacy. In the next verse, anxiety and stress overtake him. I wonder if you can relate. Has stress and anxiety ever overtaken you? Have you, like David, looked at for deliverance and left to dwell in your how long? Calvin, who is no stranger to suffering himself, offers this encouragement. By crying out, how long? Forever? David teaches us to stretch our view of God as possible into the future, and that our present grief may not entirely deprive us of hope. Though our problems may be great, our God is greater. David says when he has sorrow in the heart all the day, and sorrow doesn't just cover it though, right? Anguish, affliction, this heartache is indescribable. In fact, in Genesis 42, Jacob uses this same word to describe how it would feel to lose Benjamin, having already, in his mind, lost Joseph. That sorrow would take him to the grave, literally grief guiding you to the grave. Some of us have gone through things that have made us feel like that. Elijah, following the infamous Mount Carmel incident, was not riding a spiritual high. Rather, shortly after his trial seemed to overtake him, he pled to the Lord. He pled to the Lord, remembering that though our problems are great, our God is greater. Though our grief may be bitter and make a small struggle seem supreme, grief often amplifies our trial. Our text indicates that grief affects all of the psalmist's relationship. First, it affects his relationship with God. Then, how he viewed himself. And lastly, how he viewed all of those around him. Sometimes our grief can even cause us to doubt and confuse who is who. Calvin on this psalm states, "When the faithful are for a long time weighed down by adversity, when no sign of divine aid can be seen, the thought that God may have forgotten us inevitably forces itself upon us. Human nature finds it hard in adversity to trust in the invisible providence of God. Nevertheless, David, guided by the light of faith, penetrated the darkness, and by this very complaint gives evidence that he rose above the judgment of his fallen humanity to the conviction that his welfare was secure in the hand of God." That's the promise given to us. We are secure in the hand of our Lord. Proverbs 16:5 shows us that there is our own pride which often gets in the way. In this darkness, we have a tendency to put our pride above all else and double down on our own efforts. Here in San Diego, we don't get much snow and ice, but I'm from the Midwest. And if you were to floor it and double down on your own efforts in snow, ice, mud, you're not going to go anywhere. In fact, you're just going to make your situation worse. One tire getting stuck ends up being four tires stuck. As one commentator states, when in our Christian experience we are tempted to think that God has turned his back on us, we should think of the cross, because it was there that God really did turn his back on sin, and in that moment executed judgment against all our sins, past, present, and future. It is our Father who is our Father for Christ's sake, who may withdraw the sense of his presence for a season, but he never turns his back on his children. Knowing this, David was able to persevere and even look into the darkness. For David, this emotional bruising led him to his knees. In Psalm 109, David repeats that in times of trial, this is the best posture. Yet often we reserve it for when things begin to decline and we're at our breaking point and we don't think they can get any worse. For David, he continued to plead to God. Why? Because even as great as his problems were, he knew that his God was greater. David knows that happiness is fleeting, but joy is lasting. Happiness is circumstantial, but joy is everlasting in the fruition of hope. Contentment amidst your current circumstances and hope for the future is a constant theme in Paul's letters from prison. He tells us in Philippians, being tied to a Roman jailer, that we're to do what? Rejoice. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the void. And in our text in verse 3, it is God that fills that void. Luther said that this psalm is itself evidence that the psalmist, and therefore us in our union with Christ, has robbed the devil of his own triumph of song. He says, God does not allow the devil to have the victory and the triumph. Do not let him rejoice and boast that I am suffering because he has knocked me down. God allows us to be weak. We may seem beaten into the sand, but the devil is not able to sing his little song as we fight with him and he beats us. He will not bury us. Yet in our sin, we often remain like Adam, like Cain, like Jonah, running away from the very thing that would save us. As the Puritan John Flavel states, the Lord's people have the least reason of all men to be dissatisfied with any of God's providences, but are too frequently found in that temper. Consider your spiritual mercies and privileges with which the Lord Jesus has invested in you, and you want to complain. One of these mercies alone is enough to sweeten all your troubles in this world. David asks of God, answer me, almost as an answer to his own question, how long? There's nothing that this world can do to darken the light that we have. Remember, we have the light of the world. And more than that, he is our advocate. He is our intercessor. As Christ prayed and persevered in Gethsemane, so we will as well, because he fights for us. He is the one that David looks towards, and he is the one we need to look for. So let us look to the Savior. And David reminds us that that is where this hope is to be found. It is found in the one who says, I will not leave you or forsake you. It is found in the one who says, I go to prepare a place for you. Not to prepare a place that you might end up in, but I go to prepare a place for you. As our own Belgic confession says, We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. This is not something that David would learn in this moment. This is something that, in the faith, day in and day out, he reminded. These truths were known to him before this moment occurred. God required this edification of his people, but education is not enough. We define faith as not only the knowledge of what has been done, that God has done what he said he would do, but also a hearty trust. We live in light of this trust. This is a benefit of Christ that the unbeliever, no matter how many times we explain, would never understand. That we are secure on solid ground, and that all virtue is not of us, but it comes from God's love. Though our problems be great, our God is greater. When you feel distant from God, remember his promises. As one Reformed theologian said, remember you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a security and guarantor. And when you are going through a period of spiritual drought, remember the promises of God. When you pray, remember what Paul was told when he asked for his thorn in the flesh to be taken away. God says his grace is sufficient for you. Forget everything else. It will not satisfy. The state won't satisfy. Your job won't satisfy. But if you forget this grace, if you forget these promises, know that they are threaded throughout God's word. And Romans 8 is a fantastic, succinct summary of them. I do recommend going through it because in there you will find there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amidst pain, we can find comfort in the arms of the Father. Remember, if you're in an area where all you have is sunshine, you found yourself in the desert. In verse 5, David reminds us that the void will be filled. Calvin again says, it is not in a human way or from natural feelings. We recognize in our misery that God cares for us, but by faith we comprehend his invisible providence. He rests in this doctrine which so many seek to avoid. But as we read this psalm, we see how inescapable it is. Whatever may come drives us to a further reliance on that single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. And we know that he's eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, and the overflowing source of all good. But this rejoicing is not mere happiness, as we said. It is a continuous exercise and a reminder that not whatever we're going through currently or any future trial will remove from his heart the joy of his salvation. Psalm 42 gives a similar passage. It says, it asks the question, why are you so downcast, O my soul? And it repeats it over and over again, as if to write it on a board, underline it, circle it, write a note on it to the janitor saying, do not erase. There is no further emphasis than what's going on there. This spiritual depression has but one solution. And Psalm 42:11 states, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? And then the resolution, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This shows an active faith, which is not just a simple mind exercise. And as to continue in our text in verse 6, we see in good time, we praise God. In bad times, we praise God. We're given a choice. You can either continue to be downcast, or we can do like James says in his first chapter, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. As it's been written, not only does God protect us from trials, temptations we can't bear, he uses these temptations to help us mature, being spiritually mature, which includes endurance and persevering to the end. And you can develop endurance as you persevere in faith through what can be painful experiences. Some people do pray, Lord, I want to be strong for you. I want to be bold and courageous. I want to be grown. I want to be fully mature. I want to be complete in my faith. And if you pray that way, brace yourself, because that road is going to be painful. The only way God will answer that is to test your faith by taking you to the edge, pushing you beyond your comfort zone, and carrying you through hard times, making sure you remember that you rely not on yourself, not on those around you, but on God and God alone. The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12, said that this is how God, as a loving father, cares for his children. So now, do not be surprised if your prayer is answered, but on the other side, you go through such trials. Again, we often forget that the most delightful parts of Scripture were written in a Roman jail cell. Luther again reminds us that our suffering, our trials, are the touchstone, which teaches us to not only know and understand, but to experience how right, how true, how sweet, how lovely, how mighty, how comforting God's word is. Wisdom beyond all wisdom. David ends in a reminder of this goodness, that though our problems may be great, our God is greater. This goodness, this joy, one might even say comfort. As it's found in our own Heidelberg question one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It's that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all these things work together for my salvation, whereby his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. Let us pray. Merciful God and Father, as we leave this place tonight, help us to meditate on your holy word and the truth contained therein. Bless us as we speak to our neighbors. Bless us as we minister to our families. Keep us until we, with your favor, unite here again. We ask that you work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may more and more give ourselves with true confidence to your Son, Jesus Christ, that our weary and afflicted hearts might be fed and refreshed. Hold us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.